if I am the only one who has issues? Good. It's easier that way. It's easier that way. If I am the only one that has issues, it's easier to just kind of comprehend, I guess, if you will. It's easier to kind of think about that way. It's easier for us to kind of go through this. You know, this morning, our passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is just one of those verses in Scripture that we try to minimize, or that we overwork and we try to get too much out of it. It's one of those verses that even from the most minimal of explanation, we say, look, God works everything good for us. And to one of the theological strongholds of all of Scripture. Some of us, we look at this and we say, this is where we're going to put our feet firmly on the ground, and we're going to make sure that we make a stand right here, because this Scripture is telling us everything we need to know about God. When I talk about having issues in my immediate family, and even in my family right outside of my immediate family, you may know and may not know, but within that family, even a few weeks ago, I had an uncle who passed away. We've had death in our immediate and surrounding family. We've had divorce, currently going through divorce in our immediate and surrounding family. And so what typically happens in those types of situations, when we discuss what's going wrong in our life, it's okay, because God always works good. And so God's going to work good in this situation. God's going to work good for you. And it all works out in the end, which is a simplistic definition, but is not completely accurate. Having said that, this morning, I think that there is even some muddiness that we need to get through. I am a little concerned about this, and I almost want to make you raise your right hand and covenant that you will be back with us next Sunday morning so that I can kind of finish out what we started this morning. Because there is theological depth here, but there are also some things that we need to understand as it relates to Scripture as a whole, as Romans 8, 28 through 30 relates to Scripture throughout, even from verse 21. There are some theological issues here that we need to dive through and to look at and to understand, but we can't understand everything that we need to know in really just a few minutes. And you know me, if you know this about me, I typically really do. I really do try to refrain from trying to just make you think that I am smart. I really do. I am not that guy. There are guys in our circles. Carolyn, you've been in this circle. You can help me out with this. Talk to Carolyn. She knows more about this than I do. But there are guys in my field who really want everyone to know how smart they are. I promise you that I am the exact opposite. I would prefer that no one ever leave the walls of this church saying, whew, went right over my head. I would not want to do that. I try not to use big theological terms. I try not to use the word soteriology, okay, which means salvation, which means getting saved, okay? I try not to use those types of words if we're not going to explain what they are. I really am a simpleton. I really did sit in a church with pastors throughout my lifetime where they said things that just completely went over my head, and that was last week. I try not to do that, but there are some things in this passage, contained within this passage, that certainly are going to be some things that we need to chew on for a little while. In this particular passage, in chapter 8, the process that God is using for us to know that circumstances in our life, both good and bad, both bitter and sweet, He blends them all together, and it does work for the believers, or for the called, those who are called, it works for their ultimate good. Very simplistically said, I want us to grasp this, it's not that every day individually you're going to have good days. If you're a believer, you're just going to have good days. And if you have a bad day, that means you must not have believed enough. That's not the way it works. Ultimately, And this is the crux of the message, and we'll explain it in just a little bit. But ultimately, that good is twofold. That good is twofold. Number one, it is we are being conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know if that sounds great to you this morning, but that is ultimately God's good for us, and that everything that is happening on this earth for believers is ultimately being rolled together and helping us be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the goal. That's the exciting part. If you were hoping that I would say something a little bit better, like, if you love Jesus enough, you're going to get $1 million, hooray, you came to the wrong place. Because that's not going to happen. And then ultimately, that being conformed to the image of Christ leads to what? Our resting place with the Heavenly Father. And sometimes we muddy the water and we forget that ultimate good is us being conformed to Jesus Christ and His likeness and His goodness, that we are brothers and sisters. Good being that we will spend an eternity with the Heavenly Father. Which, by the way, the process of getting more conformed to Christ's image and the process of going home because we are homesick definitely can be. It is promised that it will be difficult. It's promised. Scripture is very clear. We shouldn't be shocked when bad things happen. We shouldn't be shocked when the world makes decisions to walk away from God. We shouldn't be shocked. I was watching the news just even yesterday. I can't remember what this religion is called. I haven't studied this religion like I have other religions, Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism. And I haven't studied this as well, or the Muslim faith. I've studied those. But there was this religion that has some 2 million followers. And the crux of this religion is that God came through Jesus Christ, and we're thinking, wow, that's got a good start. That's really great. But now God has come back as a woman, and He walks this earth since 1947. Some of you are like, oh, my age. Is that me? No, it's not you. And ultimately, what's happening is that we're seeing more and more false religions and even occults taking place, because we learned in Romans 21 through 29 that the earth is groaning, that the Spirit is groaning, that we are groaning for the things of God. Let's take our Bibles, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. We'll read together. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. I entitled this morning, Rescued for Good. That has a lot of implication. There's a lot to fit in there. Rescued for good. Like, I'm rescued for good works? Yes. Rescued for good purpose of the world? Yes. Rescued for good as in I'm going to heaven? Yes. All of those, we have been rescued. It is such a layered thing. And so we'll read this morning Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Father, help us not retain a single specific word and try to make it fit our theological views. Help it fit our own thoughts. But God, ultimately, let us take view of this for the intention of what it was for, and that was that Your people are to be conformed to the image of Christ as we await our final home. Help me be clear this morning. Help me be concise this morning. Help us apply Your word. Amen. There are a few things that we see in this passage. There are a few things that we understand that God works for good. I want to try to dispel a couple of small things within this passage. We'll look at it a little bit more even next week, and maybe even the application becomes a little bit easier to understand. But God works first for those who are called, okay? Those who are called. Now, God extends himself, allows himself to be known by all people. Romans chapter 1 is very clear to us that God's wrath is being revealed against godlessness and wickedness. What that means is his wrath is being poured out on sin. God hates sin. God despises sin. And the scripture then goes on to say, since the beginning of the world, God's invisible qualities and divine nature have been clearly seen, so that men are without excuse. We can know God. God draws all men, all women, all children unto himself. And when God draws people unto himself, those who have accepted that gift, again, understanding this, that God first drew men, drew people to him, those who have received that gift, if you will, have been called. They have been called. And ultimately, that calling leads to God's ultimate mixing of our circumstances and our life and the outer circumstances of our life. And it is ultimately for our good. Christians, through this, have a calling, and we are called to serve. I talk to people about this all the time. And as you know, our offices at 34th and Quaker, just a few feet from here, we spend a lot of time with people who have real issues, real struggles, real concerns, real areas of life where they're not even certain that God is listening. And we want to serve those people. And ultimately, when we get to the other side of speaking with people who have gone through grave circumstances, we know that God does not waste hurt. And so ultimately, the struggles and the hurt that you have experienced and that you have had, God will use for his service. There are things that you have gone through that I can never know. When there are things that go on from the female side, I can never know that. I don't understand females to begin with. And so it would be even more difficult when there are struggles, right? So women share those struggles together. Now, guys, if you have a struggle, maybe I can probably tell you exactly what you're supposed to do there because, well, I'm a guy, okay? But God ultimately uses those things for us to help serve one another. The good that we see in this verse 28 and in 29, this good is the good is being conformed to the image of Christ. The verb in verse 28 says, we know that all things work together. The verb works and the participial phrase for those who love him are in present tense. It's not in past tense, and that is not by accident, because we know that even now that God is working in his people. He has worked, he is working, and he will work. By the way, this perfect tense of this verb, and the reason this is important, is because God's work, even in the past, affects us today and will affect us in the future. This perfect tense, if you will, is something that occurred in the past, but because as a result of that occurring in the past, it continues to work. And God has worked, he continues to work, and is working for our good. The Christian relationship with God was never something that was supposed to be static. It was never something that was supposed to lie dormant. And in American culture, I believe that that is one of the strongholds of Satan, even in the church. We live in a world that asks, what have you done for me lately? Even in our relationship with God, we find ourselves saying, yeah, God did this incredible thing, but I hadn't heard from him in a long time, so I don't know. I used to believe everything, but I don't know anymore. In my 20 years of ministry, I have seen people who looked like they were absolutely on fire for the Lord, and they believed that they had a relationship and a fellowship with God. And then the second that God didn't seemingly speak to them every single day, they walk away as if God wasn't even there. Our relationship is to be an ongoing relationship. And trust me when I say this, the communication issues are not God. God created communication. He knows how to communicate. It's us who don't know how to communicate sometimes. We serve a God, and we serve a God who loves us, and he works again for our good, and we are called to serve. We're called to serve one another. A person's salvation is not something that took place sometime in the past and has little or no impact on their present or even their future. A true believer believes that God is continuing to work. And because we are called to serve, we need to understand that Christians are also, again, this is really, really difficult to take, but we are called to suffering. Did you know that there are times, there are things that you cannot learn about God without suffering? There are things that God carries you through in suffering that you can only learn through suffering. Our Savior spent time on this world, spent time on this earth, suffering. And so even as you suffer, you are carrying on the attributes of Jesus Christ. When we suffer, and we suffer because of what's going on in the world, we can say that God is working in us. He's working through us. He's conforming us to his image. When suffering, sometimes even believers conclude that either God doesn't love them or that he's not sufficiently protecting them. God, I went through these things, and I even prayed about it, and you still let it happen. And so we have this idea of relationship that I will love God as much as what he gives to me and what he does good for me, not understanding the whole picture. Clearly, he does not always spare us from tragedies or spare us from illness or spare us from adverse circumstances. He doesn't do that. Why? Really, two reasons. Number one, sin is in the world. And yet, even through sin, God has worked with us and through us. And by the way, I want to be clear about this. I think it's significant. It's a significant theological argument. This idea that you commit a specific number of sins are a particular amount of sins, and all of a sudden God is going to judge you, or God is going to spank you, or God is going to, he's going to make sure that your life is hard because you just went too far, is not truly accurate. It's not accurate. But as a result of sin as a whole, there are things in this world that we will go through. I like to call them the storms of life, but even the storms, the real storms, like even hurricanes and things like that, are a result of sin. It's a result of sin. We like to say when something really bad happens, oh, that must be God judging them. No, the earth is groaning. Creation groans. Even the idea of, I want to take us both ways here just for a moment. The idea of working for good, prosperity gospel or prosperity theology basically takes this and kind of molds this to say, God's going to do good if you're good. God's going to do good if you do what he wants you to do. And that certainly is a shallow misunderstanding of this particular verse. Rather than promising escape, Paul intends to provide hope for afflicted through this verse. The good concerns final salvation, and the good concerns conformity to Jesus Christ. Secondly, God works for those who are conformed. I want to make sure that we hear this, that we grasp this, that we understand this. From this side, to this side, to this side, to this side, to the cheap seats up in the balcony. Every single one of us are called to constant conforming of our lives to the gospel of Christ. I think sometimes we have it in our head that if we go to church every once in a while, that that's conforming, because I could have slept in. Or the other side of that is, I need to make sure that I make a checklist so that I do all the things that I'm supposed to do, and if I do all the things that I'm supposed to do, I will be conformed. Again, going back to the theme of this is not a static relationship, each and every day we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Ultimately, what does that mean? I can only best apply it in my marriage relationship, because I believe that that's what the church is to Christ. That is what we are. We are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. And so I can only best relate it in my own marriage. I am telling you that if I told my wife, hey, we're going to grow every day, but we really don't need to talk. We really don't need to have anything in common. We really don't need to worry about anything else. There's no work involved. Let's just get better. That is a ridiculous thing. Ridiculous statement. It's an absurdity. Because, number one, that is me not giving my heart to my wife. The church, we are filled with believers, people who have trusted Jesus, who are not giving their full heart and lives to the Lord. And we live shallow existences and have shallow relationships. That's what it says in verse 29. Let's go to verse 29. It says this: for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Theologically, this is where a lot of times we just want to plant. And we think of this word foreknew as us get, oh, God has elected, God has already, right, who gets to go and who doesn't get to go. And that is not what this verse is talking about in any sense whatsoever. This idea of foreknew is not the word elect. Paul actually uses the word elect in Romans chapter 9. He uses this word elect in other places. He chooses not to use the word elect right here. When Paul uses the word elect, he is talking about the church that God has known, the people that God has known, and yes, that is the people of Israel. There is definitely theology that takes place in our world, and even smart people today, and even within our college ranks, we have this idea that we need to make sure that we put a foot down on this, and this becomes kind of the stomping ground of this is an Arminianism against a Calvinism fight. This is Augustine against Pelagius. These are historical fights that we must make a stand, and we must choose a side, and this is absolutely incorrect. See, when I studied the scripture and when I studied historical positions and I looked at what people deem or call Reformed theology now, and when you visit with your friends, you either have to believe that God is sovereign, or if you believe in free will, you believe that God is not sovereign. And by the way, those two are not mutually exclusive. Because I am telling you, this morning, I am a sovereignty guy. I believe in the sovereignty of God Himself. I also believe that man has free will. See, we get into this idea, this thought, this concept that if God gives us His love and we don't return it, it somehow diminishes the love that God gives. And that certainly is not a sufficient definition. And by the way, Just because there is a historical position that has been discussed for a long time doesn't necessarily mean that that historical position is always right. And so even throughout the years, in this particular idea, this word for new, people have said, this means right here that your view of our doctrine of soteriology or your doctrine of salvation, same thing, that your view of salvation is skewed, and you have to believe this way to have the correct view. And that's not what Paul is saying. It's just not. Even in the idea of foreknew, I know what my church has done in the past, therefore I know what it is going to do in the future. I know what my children have done, so I understand what they will do. This idea of specifically, even in the elect, God has known his church in an intimate way, his people in an intimate way. He has known them personally, and he knows them by what they have done in the past. A pretty good predictor of our present and even our immediate future is what we have done in the past. By the way, God has no bearing on time like we do. So even the past, God sees in the present. The future, God sees in the present. We can't grasp that because we see things like when I was on the merry-go-round when I was 7 years old, that is in past eternity. And God doesn't see it like that. He sees it as right now. Even in the future, this idea, the goal as we go on, this understanding that we guard from being polarized by these ideas of theological debate, and which, by the way, if you aren't studying this, don't, number one. But number two, if you're not studying this, don't take a position on this. There's no reason for the church to be fighting for no reason whatsoever. But we don't need to be polarized by these debates of, is it Reformed? Is it Calvin? Or is it Pelagian? Or is it Arminianism? Listen, it's they're not mutually exclusive, okay? So let me take it from that, this idea of foreknew. And then he goes on, which we even understand this word even a little bit more, predestined. That God predestined us. And what that means is God has picked out our future. And he has. You know what he picked out our future to be? Predestined to be conformed in the image of his son. Oh, man, we like to use these big theological words and we want to take our stands and we want to talk about this broad, big picture. And ultimately, it's very easily understood in this particular passage because the word predestined in the middle of the sentence. And by the way, I did spend some time in prognosko and I spent some time in the Greek trying to figure out what it truly said. And the Holman Christian Standard was right. I just want you to know that. Which, by the way, I am absolutely not an expert in translation whatsoever, but they tell me it's right, okay? And it says this, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. It's saying, believers, here's what your responsibility is. Be conformed to the image of Jesus. Be conformed to be more like Christ. Predestined is a general outcome, conformed to the image of his son. The goal is change. As we are changing, it's not just some ethereal thought, just change. I decided I'd change my name. I decided I'd change what I'm doing. It's ultimately that change is to be more Christ-like. To be more conformed to Christ. There is no contradiction this morning with sovereignty and even free will. It's a part of the covenantal structure. And I admit, and you should admit this morning too, I ain't smarter than God. And he had a plan through this entire thing. Biblical doctrine is are usually presented from different perspectives. They shouldn't be things that divide us. Finally, God works for those who are consecrated. What does the word consecrated mean? It's those who are set apart. God's working good for those who are called, those who are conformed. As we are being conformed, you understand that God is continuing to consecrate us, continuing to separate us, continuing to make us different. Now, I want to make sure that the word consecrated, being set apart, that we don't hear that that means that we're supposed to be in kind of this spiritual, this little Christian buddy bubble, okay? And that nobody else gets to get in, because that's absolutely not accurate to what this says. We're being made different, we're being called out so that we can go back in. We're being called out so that we can present the gospel of Christ. We're being called out so that people can understand that there's a difference in our lives. We're being called out. We're being consecrated so that people will see that Christ is working in us. We're being consecrated so that when we have the opportunity, that we'll be ready in season and out to give an explanation for the hope that we have in the gospel. God is allowing moral conformity to his son. God has used his son for his plan and his purposes. Folks, even from the beginning, right? Even from the beginning, God knew that there would be sin. God didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, it's bad. I don't know what to do. Well, I'll destroy the world. Let's start over. I did bad. It wasn't exactly like I wanted it. Let's start over. Oh, no, they're sinning again. What am I going to do? I don't know. Let's figure something out. That's not at all what happened. God, even from the beginning of the world, knew that his own people would turn their backs on him, and he presented a plan for that covenantal structure, if you will, that idea of understanding in Christ, that we might have atonement for our sin, that our sin might be taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to go in to that covenantal structure from the Old Testament, and how that picture shows us exactly what Jesus would do and how Jesus has fulfilled that, but I don't. But God uses his son to fulfill his purposes and his plans. And ultimately, because of his son, God uses you and me. He uses us. He uses his people for his plan and his purposes. See, Romans chapter 1 tells us that God draws all men unto himself. It tells us that God is making himself known. But folks, there are people in this world who haven't clearly taken hold of the gospel from their understanding. It's our job to help people understand. This morning, as we've talked about ultimate good, we've talked about what that means in heaven. I remind you of this, that ultimate good and that conformity to Jesus is a process for those who have already received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Perhaps you struggle with the idea of being conformed to Jesus Christ because maybe there is never been a time in your life where you have actually received Jesus Christ, where you've actually come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, not knowing facts about him, but again, as we understand in the Greek, the word gnosko, this idea of having an intimate understanding, an intimate relationship, a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's not enough to know facts, but do you know him personally? Does what God's word says, does what his word say to you, says to you, does it change who you are? Is it changing who you are? Will it change who you are? That's how you can know if you've accepted Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us you can know by fruit. I ask you even this morning, do you know him? Have you made him your Savior? Father, this morning, as we come to a time of reflection, time of invitation, a time of response to the message, a response to not my message, but the message of the gospel, a response to understanding what we've sung about this morning. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who wants to make public a decision for you, God, I pray that today would be the day. God, I pray if there's anyone here who hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there's never going to be a better time than now. However you are leading, Holy Spirit, we ask that we would respond. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand together? Again, I would ask you to take that little flap that we tore out just a few moments ago. Just take some time to read through that. Maybe you have a prayer need. Maybe you want to